Let us pray. Heavenly Father, please open our hearts and our minds to the reading and meditation on your word, so that it can be used for your praise and understanding. Amen. Our first reading this morning is from the Old Testament, and if you'd like to follow along in your pew Bible, you can find it on page 259. It's a little long, so you may want to do that. Then Samuel went to Ramah, and Saul went up to his house in Gibeah of Saul. Samuel did not see Saul again until the day of his death, but Samuel grieved over Saul, and the Lord was sorry that he had made Saul king over Israel. The Lord said to Samuel, "How long will you grieve over Saul? I have rejected him from being king over Israel. Fill your horn with oil and set out. I will send you to Jesse, the Bethlehemite, for I have provided for myself a king among his sons." Samuel said, "How can I go? If Saul hears of it, he will kill me." And the Lord said, "Take a heifer with you and say, 'I have come to sacrifice to the Lord.' Invite Jesse to the sacrifice, and I will show you what you shall do. And you shall anoint for me the one whom I name to you." Samuel did what the Lord commanded and came to Bethlehem. The elders of the city came to meet him trembling and said, "Do you come peaceably?" He said, "Peaceably I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. Sanctify yourselves and come with me to the sacrifice." And he sanctified Jesse and his sons and invited them to the sacrifice. When they came, he looked on Eliab and thought, "Surely the Lord's anointed is now before the Lord." But the Lord said to Samuel, do not look on his appearance or on the height of his stature, because I have rejected him. For the Lord does not see as mortals see. They look on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart." Then Jesse called Abinadab and made him pass before Samuel. He said, "Neither has the Lord chosen this one." Then Jesse made Shammah pass by, and he said, "Neither has the Lord chosen this one." Jesse made seven of his sons pass before Samuel, and Samuel said to Jesse, "The Lord has not chosen any of these." Samuel said to Jesse, "Are all your sons here?" And he said, "There remains yet the youngest, but he is keeping the sheep." And Samuel said to Jesse, "Send and bring him, for he will not sit down until he comes here." He sent and brought him in. Now he was ruddy and had beautiful eyes and was handsome. The Lord said, "Rise and anoint him, for this is the one." Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the presence of his brothers. And the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon David from that day forward. Samuel then set out and went to Ramah. The word of the Lord.
All right. I'm happy to be with you this morning. You know Pastor Mark and some of our lay members at annual conference in Redlands this Thursday through today, the end of today. A lot of stuff has been happening out there. It's a kind of crisis time for our annual conference. And in addition to that, we're seeing the retirement of our bishop who's been here. It seems like a long time, but there's been some inspiration along the way, but I'm glad I could be here and give Mark the chance to stay until the end. I want to read this morning from the Gospel of Mark. It's the fourth chapter, beginning with verse 26. Early in Mark's gospel, he begins to gather some of the parables of Jesus. And you could spend a lifetime, really, of preaching parable after parable and probably not get finished with it. I don't know. I've not tried that. But these are two good ones, the parable of the growing seed and the parable of the mustard seed. They have a similar point. Jesus also said the kingdom of God is as if someone would scatter seed on the ground and would sleep and rise day and night. And the seed would sprout and grow. He does not know how. The earth produces of itself, first the stalk, then the head, then the full grain in the head. But when the grain is ripe, at once he goes in with his sickle, because the harvest has come. He also said, with what can we compare the kingdom of God, or what parable shall we use for it? It is like a mustard seed, which when sown upon the ground is the smallest of all the seeds on earth. Yet when it is sown, it grows up and becomes the greatest of all shrubs, and puts forth large branches so that the birds of the air can make nests in its shade. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. One other thing I want to ask of you, if you've not come close to the a banner up front here, before you leave today, or certainly before Pentecost is over, come and look. I've never seen one more beautiful, and I know the story of the banner is on the back of your bulletin. As you might imagine, Rosemary Zettler had a hand in pulling this together and making it possible. But this is the closer you get, I think, the more it just is an amazing thing. Well, this is Father's Day. And so I want to talk to fathers and grandfathers and mothers and grandmothers, too, who promise not to say, "I told you so." We begin with the reading from 1 Samuel, the prophet whose job was to anoint the kings of Israel. You can imagine it was fraught with danger. At the point our scripture begins, Israel was in transition. God had lost faith in King Saul, who had turned away from God. A new king was needed. And so Samuel was sent to a family of 8 sons, sired by Jesse. When Samuel told Jesse why he had come, Jesse brought out his most likely king to be. He had the looks, the pedigree, he'd gone to private school, expensive education. It was everyone's expectation that if there was ever a chance to be king, he would be the one. But God shook his head, no. 7 sons, one after another, were brought before Samuel, and God turned them all down. Finally, it was getting late in the day, and Sam said, "Is this all you have?" "Well," said Jesse, "there's the runt out in the pasture taking care of the sheep." And the tone of the father's voice and his demeanor screamed, "Forget him." But Samuel said, "I'm not going until this is finished." So they fetched David from the field. He wasn't bad, but in his family's eyes, he certainly wasn't king material. But to God, he was. And Samuel anointed him with oil, pouring over his hair, dripping down over his ears, splattering on the floor. That unexceptional runt of a boy became his nation's greatest king. What the writer of 1 Samuel wants us to remember in this story is found in verse 7. You've probably marked it in your mind already. The Lord does not see as mortals see. They look on outward appearances, but the Lord looks on the heart. The heart makes the difference. God knows what we cannot see. The inner spirit, soul, the invisible center with its past and possibilities, that's the key to any life, yours and mine. And so with that in mind, I want to suggest a couple of attributes of a worthy father, grandfather. If this were Mother's Day, I would say of a worthy mother, grandmother. It has been estimated that by the time a child is 15 years old, he or she will have asked about 500,000 questions. I don't know who kept track, but I suspect some of us have had children or grandchildren who have exceeded the average. When I think about it, I believe that many of these questions are not just for information. I have a hunch that behind a lot of children's questions is the concern, does he still care? Do I still count? The question's real purpose is not for new facts. It is to affirm a relationship, to test the bond of loving and caring. So our answer is not as important as the way we reach out in response to the one who asks. Life is made of connections. One person to one other. One person connected to many. From birth and forever. Connections. Some are slight and quickly forgotten. Some connections change everything. And one quality of a good father or grandfather is that he takes seriously every connection with one who trusts him, respecting and believing in the other person, no matter how small the child, no matter how aggravating the youth. When we lived in Lockport, Illinois, where I attended grade school, my father taught high school auto mechanics and driver training. One day, my father saw the son of our Methodist pastor driving recklessly to show off to his girlfriend. And he confronted Royal with the danger of what he was doing. More than 40 years after, following his retirement from the Methodist ministry, Royal remembered that dressing down and also remembers that months later, when the principal asked my dad to suggest someone to drive a guest to the high school 40 miles to Chicago, Dad recommended Royal Sinwald. My dad believed in him and trusted him, and Royal remembered that all his life. A good father remains committed in the face of changing relationships. Relationships change because individuals change. We're different people at 50 than we were at 15. And you may say, thank God for that. For one thing, we're changed by our siblings, our families, and their values. We're changed by where we live. It was one thing for me to grow up in a town of 3,500 people. It was another for our sons to grow up in a suburb of metropolitan Los Angeles. It's one thing to grow up before the internet, if any of you can fathom that. It's another to grow up with all of the world at your fingertips, both good and bad. Lewis Meads, teacher, theologian, psychologist, once wrote that commitment gives relationships a longer lease on life. But our commitment must be to the real person and not the one we wish for. Smeads discovered that fact by experience. He had about given up hope of ever understanding what he called his adolescent tempest, Kathy. He asked his psychologist friend how a father is mixed up could get some insight into the turbulent mind of a teenager he loved. The psychologist told him, there are three things you must remember. First, she is not human. Two, survival is the best you can hope for. And three, things are going to change. The harried father had expected a little more academic advice. But as he thought about those words, he realized that the issue was with him, his own unrealistic expectations. First, he came to see that he had a crazy notion of what his daughter should have been. He expected her to be a mature, rational, sensitive human being. But she could not be human in that way. Not then, not yet. Next, Smeads realized that he'd been having pipe dreams about enjoying a star for a daughter. Well, at least a small asteroid who'd be up there on the stage of life, smiling down at me as she received the prizes and accolades from society. That was not who she was, or would be. He came to the conclusion that things would change. He wrote, hope is not a guarantee of complete satisfaction. Hope is a kind of power, an inner power, to believe that things can get better. Not perfect, but better than it used to be. Good enough to make it worth the struggle to keep our commitment about someone for whom we care. I find comfort in Jesus' parable of the seed scattered on the ground. The seed grows, changes, becomes fruitful. And the kingdom's way is to trust God's amazing grace at work day and night, unseen by human eyes. Of course, on the other hand, any worthy father must work at it. One couple who lives in North San Diego County was asked by a reporter about their relationship to each other and responded that they've been told how lucky they are to have been married for 30 years. And the response is that luck has nothing to do with it. Every morning, they pray that they can be generous with each other. And the rest of the day, they work at making their marriage good. And they say that at times they have to remind themselves of that, because there are always a million other things that somehow seem more important. We must find ways of building into daily life attitudes and acts which nourish intentional commitment to each other. I know one family, parents and children, who take a walk every evening to be together, to talk about whatever they want to talk about, away from the computer, away from the television, to listen to each other, to strengthen the connections they have as family. To be a father is one of the most challenging experiences anyone can have. It takes all the wisdom and skill we can muster. And it takes the powerful grace of God. Amen.